Welcome to Christ Central, for it is Christ who is the hub of hope and the focal point of faith around whom all else revolves. Join us at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 New Ano Avenue. This week, Senior Pastor Walt Nelson brings us new light for 2014. Won't you please join us?
Our message this morning is simply entitled, New Heart, New Spirit, New Year. Once again, I invite you to pray. Father, let your voice be heard right now from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess the question I would ask you at this particular time is, how are you doing with those New Year's resolutions? If I were to speculate, I would begin to think that it's only been a few days since New Year's, and yet many of you have experienced broken resolutions already. If I were to speculate further, I would begin to believe that there are many of you who said, bah humbug, when it comes to New Year's resolutions. And if I were to go further, I would think that it would probably be because you've tried it and it does not work. Can I get a witness? Well, hopefully today's message and the passage that we'll be looking at will help us to discover the reason why New Year's resolutions don't seem to work and what the solution is to that problem. I'm inviting you to take your Bibles in your hand and turn with me to the text that we read for Scripture this morning. It's found in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Take your pen in one hand and your Bible in another, because I would like for you to mark this text. As a matter of fact, I think it would be one that would be well worth your while to remember. Throughout the year, this text may come back to you, reminding you in a great way of how much God loves you and how much He's willing to do for you if you're willing to let Him. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and He says, "A new heart will I give you." I would like you to underline the words "give." In fact, just that one word right there. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I would underline the word I, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will, once again, that four-letter word, what is it, church? Give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments to do them. The children of Israel had been rotten kids, and they were due for a good dirty licking. They had literally become worse than all of the heathen around them. And God, who had tried everything that He could to get them to act right, had finally had enough. Now, I know that some of the more enlightened among us do not believe in corporal punishment. Spanking is old-fashioned and taboo in their mind. But God, the God who said, if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child, determined that if these children got any more spoiled, He would be forced to throw them away. And so, He decided it was time for the rod. And He gave them the dirty licking that they desperately needed. Their city was sacked. Their temple was destroyed. Many of them suffered the worst kind of death. And those who survived were taken 1,000 miles, at least 1,000 miles, from their home to live their lives as captives in a foreign land or for the next 70 years. Now, some of you are asking yourselves the question, how does this square with the statements that we studied a few months ago, where the Scriptures read that God's mercy is everlasting? How can you bring the two together? I'd like for you to think of it as trying to eat bananas that are going bad really quick. Any of you ever do that? I hate to throw food away. And yet when there's a bunch of bananas sitting on the counter for a while, I begin to get very nervous that they won't last very long. And so I begin to peel them, and sure enough, I find rotten spots in those bananas. Now I know some of you eat the rotten spots and all. You just scarf the whole thing down. I'm not one of those guys. I love bananas. My mom tells me one day when I was a kid, just about 2.5, 3 years of age, I ate 6 of them at one time. So I like bananas, but I got news for you. I'm not eating a rotten spot on a banana. Can I get a witness? Is there anybody like me out there? I'm not going to mess with the rotten spots. I admire those of you who can just peel the thing, rotten spots, oozing and everything, and you just scarf it right down. But that's just not me. And I will take the knife and I will cut away. See, there is that part of me that doesn't like to waste anything. And I will take the knife and I will cut away all the rotten spots until finally I probably cut more banana away than there is left to eat. And then I'll take that and I'll eat it. What's that got to do with God's mercy? Well, it just this. That when it gets so rotten that not even God can save it, he will cut away the rotten stuff, but he will save what he can. And somebody ought to get excited about that kind of a God. It is not God's will that any should perish, but the fact of the matter remains that some people get so rotten that he can do nothing with them, and so he has to save what he can. And so when he took the children of Israel to Babylon, those that survived, he took what still had some kind of life left in it. He saved what he could. That's what everlasting mercy means. You save what you can. Sometime after the children of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity, God gave Ezekiel today's promise. Once again, a new heart will I give you. They were rotten kids with rotten hearts. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. What a promise! Something you need to understand about it is that this promise was given some 50 years still remaining on the 70-year sentence. God had told them, I'm going to spank you with 70 years of captivity, and 50 years were still remaining on that sentence when he gave them this promise. You might ask yourself the question, why did he give it to them so soon? Well, folks, it wasn't a day too soon before he wanted them to start changing their heart or their mind about him. What I'm trying to say was he was giving them a tremendous encouragement well in advance so that they could begin right away to seek his face, even in the land of punishment, and that they would turn from their wicked ways. He also wanted to give them, at that time, this particular promise to encourage them so that they would understand that the affliction that he had brought upon them was not because he didn't love them, but because he did. He longed for them to understand that their eternal destiny as his people was to be a blessing to the entire world. They were the ones out of whom the Savior of the world was to come forth. And he longed for them to understand that his plan for them was to be the head and not the tail, the first and not the last, the most favored of all people on planet Earth. It was God who said, "Whom I love, I rebuke and punish." And so he wanted this promise to encourage his people to be his people so that the heathen of the earth would be curious about Israel's God. He wanted them to be curious so that they would come and see him as a God of high standards because he had high plans for his people. If you do not chasten those who are out of line and out of step, it means that you don't have high standards for your children. I don't apologize for a God who has high standards for me. I once read a statement in one of the more liberal blogs of our church that said, why don't we take and reduce our standards, because evidence shows that only 20% of us ever reach anywhere near what our standards are. So we need to lower them so more people can reach our standards. I am sorry, but the standards of my church are not my church's standards. They're my God's standards. What do you say? And my job is not to lower the standards. My job is to encourage us that by God's power, we can live with those standards. Because God wants the world to know what He wants for His people. And there's a reason for that. And that reason is that God wants all the world to be His people. He wants them to realize that He loves His people so much that He will chasten them if necessary to help them not miss the mark of His high calling. As they, the heathen, observed these things, hopefully they would come to Him too. He wanted the whole world to ultimately walk in the light of His glory and to know the exaltation of the privilege of being called by His name. But alas, His people were short-sighted, or nearsighted, or just plain blind. And so we read it, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. What was the real reason for this promise? Over and over in this chapter, and I invite you to read it when you go home today, the entire chapter 36, it's an amazing chapter. It's a turning point in God's dealing with His people. And in that chapter, you will find an oft-repeated phrase. In fact, this phrase is mentioned many times in scriptures. And the phrase is simply this, quote, then shall they know that I am the Lord. Now, previously, this statement followed pronouncements of judgment upon Israel. In other words, he says, I am going to allow your nation to be sacked. I'm going to allow your temple to be ruined. I'm going to allow you to go into captivity. Many of you are going to be slain mercilessly. And the reason for this is that you may know that I am the Lord. Because his people were worshiping idols. His people were doing things the heathen wouldn't even do. And so he says, I've tried to get you to do the right thing, but now I'm going to let these things happen to you so that you will know that I am the Lord. It's not the first time he did it. Pharaoh said to Moses, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let your people go. And so God says, I will attack your God so that you will know that I am the Lord. But here it's different. Here he is basically saying, I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to give you a new heart so that you will know that I am the Lord. Well, why did he want people to understand this? Simply because it was for the reputation of his good name among the heathen. If you read in verses 16 to 19, you will see that the prophet briefly rehearses Israel's history to show that the restoration will not be because of any merit on Israel's part, but for the sake of God's name. Notice, I'm reading from verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. A few sentences down, it says, they shed upon the land blood and their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. In other words, the heathen had gotten the wrong idea about Israel's God. They thought he was weak. They thought his laws were weak, that he could not protect his people. And so verse 21 says, pity for mine holy name. This means that he will act in honor of his name. He will restore his people not merely for their sakes, but for his own name's sake. Verse 22 says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Wow. The people were not to feel that they were in any way the favorites of heaven. God had chosen the nation to be the means of accomplishing his purpose for the salvation of the whole world. Stop and ask yourself the question, what is God's purpose for me? Is God's purpose just to bless you? Is God's purpose just to give you the benefits of His wonderful grace? Or is God's purpose in you this year so that you will be a tool for Him to reach somebody else for His glory? Are you hungering and thirsting to be that instrument that God can use to bring somebody else into connection with Him whom to know is life eternal? As I looked at this, I thought to myself, for God's sake, don't shame His name. The unconverted are watching and taking measures of your God by you. Those that you don't think are there, those that you never thought were looking, those that you never thought recognized or knew who you were. I never could understand why people would always say, goodbye, Pastor. Drive safe on your way home. And I'm like, I always drive safe. I don't believe in driving any other way. And one of my members said, Pastor, I was going up the Pali. And I was at that spot on the Pali where three lanes become two. And I was just driving along with the rest of the traffic and I saw this silver flash go zip right by, catching the very last instance of that fading lane. And I thought to myself, well, that could have been anybody. Because I have a very special parking place, people know what my car looks like, unfortunately. Understand, I may have been going fast, but I was going fast safely. My wife and I went to get a Subway sandwich at the other place. Quiznos, thank you. Some of you know it. And I got out of my car and there were people in the lane next to me, and their car was there and their hood was up, and these young people were all gathered around looking under the hood. Looking under the hood was as far as their mechanical experience went. And they had no idea what to do after that. And so they're looking under the hood, and I said, dead battery, can I help you? I've got jumper cables. And they said, oh, no, Pastor Nelson, it's okay. We tried that. I'm like, how do you know who I am? I didn't have a clue who these kids were. Oh, we went to your church when we were kids. Members would come to the projects where we lived and would bring us to Sabbath school and church. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad I was being Christ-like at that moment. I backed my car out to put my Christmas decorations up, and wouldn't you know it, the devil sent some of the worst rain in Kaneohe that it had had all year, and it poured on my car, and I wasn't worried because I had gotten all of the drains fixed in my car. I knew it could handle wetness. For those of you who don't know, it's a convertible. When I went to pull my car back into the garage, I couldn't do it because it was dead. I thought, it's my battery. It wasn't my battery. The worst thing that could happen, under the seat of my car, there is a computer that is a security mechanism for the car. It's on the floor under the under the driver's seat, and if it gets wet, you could look at a whole lot of money. And suddenly when I realized it wasn't my battery, I'm like, oh no, and I reached behind my seat and it was sopping wet. I'm like, oh. There was nothing I could do. You are not going to start the thing. And so I called the AAA man, and he came with his wrecking truck, and he backed it up, and he pulled the car out of the garage, and he was all set to go. And he was giving me all of the paperwork and telling me my charges to take it all the way to the shop. When he looked at me and he said, you're a pastor of a church, aren't you? What about me tells you I am the pastor of a church? Don't you pastor the Central Seventh-day Adventist Church? I'm like, oh my goodness. I could have been bewailing my fate at the car not starting and at ruined computer chips and so forth. Someone is watching you. Israel wasn't concerned about who was around them. They were only concerned about their own selves. They were not even concerned about God. And I've got news for you this morning, church. People are watching to see what kind of God you have and whether or not your relationship with him is worth their having. In order to understand this passage, we need to understand the terms in the passage. He says, a new heart. What does he mean? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We know we think with this thing up here, not with this thing down here. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus speaks of the new heart, he's speaking of the mind, the life, the whole being. And to have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and to fasten them on Jesus Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. I'm hoping that's what New Year's resolutions are all about. And so that's what it means to have a new spirit. Whenever the new heart is discussed in the Bible, I find close to it is new spirit. These always seem to go together. And as I was searching for what does he mean by a new spirit will I give you, these words came to me from John, the 6th chapter and the 63rd verse. Jesus is speaking here. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God is saying, I am going to change your mind about life and about priorities and about the things that matter, and then I am going to do it with the Word of God. What is the sign of a new heart? The servant of the Lord tells us a changed life is a sign of a new heart. There is a daily, hourly dying to self and pride. There is a spirit of kindness that will be manifested not by fits and starts, but continually. She goes on to say, there will be a decided change in attitude, in deportment, in words, in actions towards everybody with whom we are in any way connected. You will not magnify their infirmities. You will not place them in an unfavorable light. You will work in Christ's lines to bring about their salvation. Are you out there? If the mind dwells upon temporal things constantly, these things become all-absorbing, affecting the character so that God's glory is lost sight of and forgotten. If you want your New Year's resolutions to work, you're going to have to change your focus. It doesn't mean you're looking at things that are bad. It just means that you're not looking at things that are life-changing. The devil doesn't care, really, how we spend our time, just as long as we don't spend it profitably. If at the end of this year, nobody's the better for knowing you, not even you, Satan doesn't care. That kind of status quo is fine with him. So what needs to change is our focus. Whatever is distracting us, and sometimes people don't understand that the things that we look at that seem so innocuous are things that are drawing us away from the principles of God's Word and drawing us more and more into the principles of this world. My appeal to you today is to pray the prayer that is found in Psalms 51:10, Lord, create in me a new heart and a right spirit. My appeal to you today is to pray to know victory in your life and pray that your victory will inspire somebody else's. Father and God, we thank you for bringing us here today. As we start a new year, many of us have made decisions that we want it to be a better year than we've ever lived before. As we start a new year, Lord, we want some of us to change, but alas, we've given up. Father, this particular promise tells us we don't have to. What you want to give us is a new heart, and it's a gift. But it's a gift that comes not by just wishful thinking. It's a gift that comes as we really focus on the proposition, as we really believe that it is ours, and as we look to see the evidences of it in our lives. As we take the opportunities to become conversant with you through personal devotion, through midweek service, through sharing with others the things we've learned from you. And so, Father, today, we want to commit ourselves to that. And in the process, we want to see the best year we've ever seen in each of our lives for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we both ask it and claim it. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this week's sermon, New Heart, New Spirit, New Year. Join us Saturday mornings at 10:40 a.m. at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 Nu'u'anu Avenue in Honolulu. If you would like to watch or subscribe to audio podcasts, please go to www.facebook.com/HonoluluCentralSDA for this, past sermons, and many more to come.